Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel 36, verses 22 to 28. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You should dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. The New Testament reading comes from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord.
I was going to start off with a story. When I was a new Christian, and I got to tell you, it was a different experience than probably many of you have had, I came out and I had no knowledge of really anything spiritual. I had an experience in my dorm room. I was 21 years old. I went to a United Church chaplain who told me I needed to go see a psychiatrist because I believed in Jesus, if you can believe in that. I went to a Catholic church. I once said that if I could ever understand a word of Latin, I might still be there. I ended up in a little Southern Baptist church, little Baptist church in Prince George, and they had this language called born again, so I became a good Baptist. And then, of course, like anything, you're new, so you just absorb whatever they tell you is truth. You say, yeah, well, this is truth. The amazing part of life is you go through it and you get told something, and then God will make you have a different experience. So, when I was at this little Baptist church, I was told that all of the gifts of the Spirit were dead, that they had ceased. It's called cessationism, that nothing happened outside of conversion and conviction of sin when it came to the Holy Spirit. So, being that that's what I was told, and being I was young, I said, that must be the gospel, right? And they even taught me how to wear a nice suit when I was there. I became so baptized, you guys would have been impressed, I got to tell you. I eventually went back to university, and I got involved in a group called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Some of you may have heard of this particular group, and what they do is they're a campus that works with all the kids from all the denominations, and in that very difficult environment of academia, they come together and they help you out, they build you up. Now, they made one mistake with me. They made me a leader. Now, what I mean by that is I had been a Christian for less than a year. And I've always been a leader personality. And they said, no, you're going to be the leader and you're leading the events. Okay, so what an event was whenever you'd have like, you could have anything from a guest speaker come in, or just what we did in this one particular case was have the Christmas party before we all went home. And so I said, no problem. I made sure we had the guitarists, and the Pentecostals liked the guitars. So I made sure the Pentecostals had the guitars. And we made sure that we had a four-part harmony of Baptists. And I go, oh, yep, that's great. You can do a song. And it went down the list. And we would have a little devotion by one of our leaders. And that would be that. It would be nice. We'll all go home, have socialized, do the usual Christian thing, eat way too much sugar and brownies. And then practice gluttony, actually. And then we would head home. So I thought. Well, we had everything. We had Anglicans, Lutherans, and out of this group of probably 30, 35 people, we were singing a Christmas carol of all things. It wasn't like some bizarre thing. And one of the girls put her head down, and we thought, oh, maybe she's not well. I mean, that's how I thought. And then she fell on the floor. So I'm like, we should call 911, because that's what you do. But then she started to speak in a language no one could understand. And now that freaked me out. I had never seen anything or heard of anything like that. And then all of a sudden, the most interesting thing in my world came to be. All of a sudden, all the Pentecostals were around them going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and praying for this young lady. And all the Baptists kept singing their song, but they had their backs against this young lady. Now, you remember, I don't know politics in the church very well, but I had a crash course on the fact that there are certain things that divide the church. And if there's one thing that divides the church, it's the working of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. If there's one thing that has divided the church in the last, especially 100 years, it has been the working of the Holy Spirit. And what was so funny after that, and remember, it reminded me of the time that the disciples see the guy born blind. Do you remember that? Not one of them says, hey, can we help you out? They all go, oh, Jesus, was this man born blind because his parents sinned? Remember that? Like it was all a theological quest. Nobody was talking to the girl. They're all arguing whether it was legit. Well, this poor Lutheran girl was on the ground having this experience. Now, I don't know what happened to all that. I have no idea. But it taught me something. The worst part of when God moves is he divides. And that's the exact opposite of who our God is. And that's what this section's about today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you for the fact that you have poured your life upon us. And we thank you that you continue to touch us and speak to us despite our hard-heartedness. Amen. Now, Paul is writing to a church, which might not surprise you, is divided. We figured that out, right, from chapter 1. He is going into a church that's divided again and again. Well, by chapter 12 are the famous sections, what they call the Holy Spirit gift sections. But the only reason we know about the Holy Spirit and its manifestations in first century church is because they're doing it wrong. Let me say that again. And one thing, I'll say it again. If I say I'm going to say it again, I better say it again. They're doing it wrong. So Paul now has to tackle this reality. A little something you need to be aware of that's a little different than our culture. Having spiritual experiences in ancient Rome was seen as a good thing. Okay? The priest would walk along, or the priestess, and in these walks to the temple, people would follow behind and they would cry out and there would be ecstasy and there would be prophecies and there would be tongues. And they would try and outdo each other, showing how close they were to Isis or Delphine or whoever else the god was or goddess. There was nothing seen as shameful in the spiritual, nor did they think that being spiritual and having these ecstatic experiences didn't make you smart. In fact, if you had them, it showed that you must have also the wisdom of God, which they worshipped. In our culture, if somebody does something very dramatic, we tend to think, well, they're not very smart. But that's not the case in their culture. So these people are almost all pagans. They're almost all coming out of a system where they used to walk behind the priest and they would have these spiritual experiences, okay? That was the norm for the time. And now it's happening in the church. So what's Paul going to do with it? Well, they ask the question to him in the last letter, and he responds with a very interesting, and unfortunately the interpretation says spiritual gifts. Charisma means gifts. But this word is pneumakata. And it means spiritual things. Okay? And that's an important change in a word, I think. He says, now concerning spiritual things. And what would those spiritual things be? Everything from speaking in tongues to prophesying to ecstatic worship to all kinds of things found within. He says, I don't want you to be... This is a wonderful slap in their face. These people think they've arrived. They think they're wise. They think they're all knowledgeable. Their gnosis is great. Their knowledge. And what does he say? I don't want you to be found ignorant. So in other words, he's hardly impressed with their spirituality. He goes on to say, you know that when you were ethnos, Gentiles. Now hold on. Paul, they are Gentiles. But he says, when you were Gentiles. You notice that? Paul's doing something here that's incredible. I'm going to talk about later. But keep that in the back of your mind. He has now called these people ex-Gentiles, which would only be one thing in the Jewish world. They are now Jews, or the people of God. Remember when you were once Gentiles or pagans, you were led astray. No doubt he has that idea of following the priest and priestess to mute idols, gods who couldn't speak. Why does you notice the mute and not the eyesight of the god? Because this is all going to be about speaking. Because the big issue is tongues. So what he wants to note is that their old religion was completely void of true truth because these gods couldn't speak. So you were walking along and you were not empowered by anything. However you were led, so this is whichever temple you went to. And then he switches into something which will become his baseline of whether you are spiritual. Now many people have been taught you are spiritual if you speak in tongues. Or perhaps you are spiritual because you were baptized the right way. Or you were spiritual because you have the right view of predestination. What does Jesus say? Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. What does he mean by that? Even in the ancient world, that's an unusual thing for someone to say. Well, I think there's a lot of ideas, but I'm going to end up with what I think. Paul is playing off the two people of God, the people of God and the non-people of God. And before it was bloodline, right? It was Gentiles or Jew. But he's changed that because he's already said the Gentiles have become Jews. So what is the differentiation between those led by this Holy Spirit and those not? It's your reaction to Jesus Christ. And if you deny Jesus Christ, it's the equivalent of saying you're accursed. So if you are not following Christ, you are not full of the Spirit, no matter what your spiritual manifestation is. Okay? That's the litmus test. Secondly, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand here that Lord here is all wrapped up with Yahweh, God. Jesus is God. But he's more than that. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. When you say that and when you live your life like that, that can only happen by the Spirit, no matter what spiritual experience you might have. That's the litmus test of spirituality. If you say Jesus is Lord, you are full of the Spirit, no matter what denomination tells you. And if you deny Christ and make yourself Lord or false gods, then you are not full of the Spirit. That is the litmus test. Now he kicks into this little church. Now this little church probably, if they're like the pagans, the rich have the very ecstatic gifts. I'm so spiritual. Look at me speaking tongues. Look at me prophesy, because they had the money, the time, and the usefulness. Whereas the poor, well, they got to sit back and watch. Listen to what he says here. Now there are a variety. Now he switches it from spiritual things to gifts, to charisma. Why does he talk about charisma? Because this church needs to realize one thing. Those spiritual experiences that they are having are not something they've come up with because they're so holy. Okay? And I say that because you can go into churches where if you just were a little bit more faithful, God would give you that thing. That's what we call bovine feces in theology. A lot of theologians don't use that word, but they will, because it's going to start. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. When you say that, you're saying there's a variety of gifts, but it all comes from one Spirit, so it's not higher than anyone else. Do you see that? But watch what he plays on here. And there are a variety of service. Could mean just helps. But the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. You notice something that just happened there? Spirit, Lord, God. What does that remind you of? Trinity, right? Think he knows what he's doing? What he does is he says there are these gifts. There's one giver, and it's in the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that will become important later, but I can't let you know yet. To each is the manifestation of the Spirit for what? Because you can look so spiritual, or look at me. No. If you're given a gift in the church, it's because of the people around you. And that should make sense, because we worship a crucified Messiah who lived his life and gave his life for others. That's why I'm very nervous when you see those guys up in the front of the big stage, these healers, they take off their jacket, I won't do it for you, and swing it around, and everybody's like, ah! People get healed. Next thing you know, he's making millions of dollars and wants a airplane. I can promise you one thing. God has gifted each one of you, whether you believe it or not. And your gift is for your neighbor. There's no pride. For one is given through the Spirit the utter of wisdom. We already know what that means. Wisdom, not the worldly wisdom, but the world of the cross. So some people get that. And they share with you why you forgive, because you were forgiven. Why you don't seek status, because Christ didn't. Those are words of wisdom. That's a gift to have. Because I guarantee in the world you didn't think that way. And to another, the utterance of knowledge. Now there's debate about this. Is this preaching or is this something deeper? I tend towards Gordon Fee's view That it is a special time of knowledge to when you feel like someone's burdened and you feel like you have to pray for something or maybe give a verse. Those special times of knowledge, those are legitimate and genuine. But they're for somebody else. According to the same Spirit, to another faith. This is not that usual faith like I believe in Jesus. This is those people you've met or heard about who can do the incredible all the time because they just believe God for it. I do not have this gift. When COVID hit, I was like, are we going to be closed down? That was my great faith. Right? So if you don't have this gift, don't feel too bad. But it's not. Not everyone has it. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing. Now here's something I'm going to tell you folks. It's real. And we don't take advantage of it. People get healed. I can introduce you to people that have been healed. I know a lady on death's doorstep who got healed. I was there. She goes around the Vancouver Island as a nurse practitioner talking about faith and healing in the government paid for. I know it's real. I know some of you have experienced it. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. This is this idea of critiquing the church, to building up the church. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. That probably means the dark spirits and the light. And then in the last one, because it's the one they build up the most, he says, to another, various kinds of tongues. He doesn't make it first, but this is their thing. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered. This is the point. By the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills, not as you will. So how in the world could you ever take one gift and raise it above others? How? Now, I've been a Presbyterian for a lot of years. And I'm going to let you know something. We have a gift that we lift up. Do you know what it is? No, it's not being frozen. It's not even being decently in an order. It's teaching. First thing you sign when you go on, they ask, can you teach and preach? Now, I want you to know something. Teaching and preaching is a wonderful gift. But it isn't the only gift. And it's not the best gift. It's a gift in the church. And in my tradition, I've watched people wear really fancy garments because they can teach. And it makes them look like, I'm the teacher, and you must now listen to me. And you'll notice I don't wear fancy garments. And it isn't just because I have no fashion sense. Though there is some of that. I have left my house at times with one shoe, one color, and the other shoe a different color, just so you know. We deal with a world that doesn't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. And part of the problem is you and I were raised as Enlightenment thinkers. And Enlightenment thinkers, we were taught that only thing that is real, that our five senses can touch, is what is real. That's what you were raised in, the scientific method. And everything else in the Enlightenment, you were told that it was bigger than that. It must be superstition or worse. And you've all been raised that way. And that's why when somebody has an incredible spiritual experience, and they do, they whisper it to me. Rather than coming up here and proclaiming it on high. Now, I want you to know that there's another problem, is that some of our cuddly, charismatic friends go a little cuckoo with it. I've been around. But the fact is, misuse never, ever, and this is J.I. Packer, means we stop using it. What we need to do is listen to Paul. Experiences do not necessarily equate to genuine worship, is what Paul is saying here first. They were doing the exact same worship in the pagan temples. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the right line. That's important because in our culture, here's the thing, and this is a truth, and you guys know it's true. If someone comes up to you and says, I feel like this, we're all supposed to go, that's wonderful. You feel that way? I think I'm born an alligator. Oh, that's nice. Let's get you a pond. It is. It's called the empire of desire. We live in a world where we worship desire above all things, and then we bring it into the church and we uncritically accept spiritual things taught or done. And then when somebody says something, we don't go, whoa, you're not an alligator. We go, what kind of alligator did God make you? The danger in the church today is that we will slide imperceptibly into a generic self-indulgent religiosity in which anything that comes to us under the guise of religion will be uncritically embraced. And that's why churches are watering things down, because God forbid we discern the gospel. The more butts in our seats, that means we're successful. Where did Jesus say that? Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. All the disciples left, and he looks over at the last 12 and said, ready for this church growth plan? Are you going too? Because he discerned. We need to discern. And part of the reason people get hurt when the Spirit moves is we're not allowed to discern and say, hey, maybe that's not God. I remember one time I was in a church like this, and they used to give words of knowledge. I saw so many good ones. But little Betty came up to me bawling. I was a leader. And I said, Betty, what's the matter? And she said, tears in her eyes, Emery, Jimmy just told me that God told him I have to marry him. A true story. Yes, I did laugh like you. I wasn't always pastoral like I am today. And then I said to her, you know what? Why don't you go tell Jimmy that if God tells you, then we'll figure it out. And then I pulled Jimmy aside and I led him and I talked about the sermon. I taught him what it means to discern between his desires and the Spirit of God. It takes leadership, it takes discernment, it takes wisdom, and it takes courage to say, this is crazy, but you don't have to remove it all. Trust me. Passionate about this. I understand this truth. John Calvin said it. For what is idolatry if not this, to worship the gifts in place of the giver himself? It's true. There's absolutely no doubt that when God moves in a church and gifts are moving, people will tend to exalt the experience rather than the one who's providing that. And that's what's caused our problem. This is why there are cessationists, and these are why there are people on the other end that are just, yeah, you have to have the tongues or you're not filled with the Spirit. You've all heard that, right? But what Paul's saying here is, no, you should have the gifts and give them to each other in submission and love one another for the building of the church. He never once says they stop. And he also says, here's how you discern whether they're legit. Is it Lord Jesus as Lord? My very good friend Gordon Fee said, the presence of the Spirit in power and gifts makes it easy for God's people to think of the power of gifts as the real evidence of the Spirit's presence. Not so for Paul. The ultimate criterion of the Spirit's activity is the exaltation of Jesus as Lord. Whatever takes away from that, even if it be legitimate expressions of the Spirit, begins to move away from Christ to a more pagan fascination with spiritual activity as an end in itself. Now, you might think now I've been taking shots at people who practice the Spirit. Forgive me. You know, the funny thing preaching this text in this environment is I don't see a lot of you going and trying to out-yell each other in tongues in the middle of a service. Actually, if we have a problem in our churches, is we're either terrified of it or we've convinced ourselves it's not real. Well, let me explain to you one thing. Biblically, the gifts are real. Let me say that again, just in case there's any question. Biblically, the gifts are real. And you can't argue it. Because they're part of what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. And the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is not the silent partner in Christian faith. The Holy Spirit is the driving force that makes you live a Christian life. Jürgen Moltmann, the Spirit is more than just one of God's gifts among others. The Holy Spirit is the unrestricted presence of God in which our life wakes up, becomes holy and entirely living, and is endowed with the energies of the life of God. And when that Spirit comes in you, that's the only way you will begin to live the life that God has called you to. Read Romans 8. There is no other way. And when that Spirit comes alive, yes, if we're truly seeking it, then we're going to have a little girl fall on the floor and speak in tongues. You better get used to it. I wish I knew now what I knew then. They should have never made me a leader. The truth is, there's two worlds right now. We need to find the biblical world. The two worlds I see in the church is, one, you've got to practice these things, and if you don't have an experience, then you should question whether God's moving in your life. All the way to, if these things happen to you, you should question, because they should be from the devil, because they've all ceased. And somewhere in between there are those whose focus are on Jesus Christ, who want the Spirit to live in them, and they can't help it when God decides, guess what, Jordis, you're getting the gift. And they should never be ashamed of it. Perhaps the greater tragedy for the church, says Gordon Fee, he's my favorite, he's a Pentecostal, he almost got kicked out for saying things like this, is that it should have lost such touch with the Spirit of God, its ongoing life, that it would settle for what is only ordinary and feel the urgency to justify itself in this way. The hope, of course, lies with verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 12, that the one and the same Spirit will do as He pleases, despite the boxes provided for Him by those on both sides of this issue. I sat down, I'll never forget it, bunch of really old Presbyterians, and what came up was a Spirit. So as I'm doing this Bible study with these really old Presbyterians, God bless them, and you have to know what I'm talking about. When I'm talking old Presbyterians, there's not a lot of amens, hallelujahs. There's not a lot of that. We had a few of the Presbyterian amen, which is mm-hmm. So I went around the table, because we were talking about the Spirit, and I just said, well, before I do my talk, can you guys tell me a story of when you might have had the Spirit hit you? Wow. One guy in the military heard the voice of God say, get out of the building, while a V-2 rocket hit it 5 seconds after. Another lady who had given miscarriage for the fifth time had a light that came from heaven that surrounded her and kept her from committing suicide. Another lady said that she was at the very end of her marriage and the Lord said, give it one more day. And the next day her husband gave his life. By the time I was done this circle, I realized two things. We are fools for not seeking the Spirit. And I am so humbled I have not experienced anything like this. Oh, it is real. And it's for us because it's about us being unified. Now I'm back to the Trinity. What is the Trinity about? Father, Son, and Spirit. Agreed? Do we all agree there's three persons in one? Do we agree with that at least? Then that means by necessity a unified communal God. You can't have love as a monolith, but you can have love in three persons. And so if you're going to worship the God that is Trinity, you don't have the choice of not hanging out with others. Just because my feelings got hurt. Well, I'm sad for you, but this God is a God of love, and if you're going to bear His image, you've got to bear it in community. And when you're in community, Jesus shows us how that love exists, and that is sacrificially. So these gifts, when they're poured, must be nothing about you and about everyone else and building them up. If people truly believe that these gifts that are given were nothing of my pride and that they were given for someone else, oh my gosh, the church would be amazing. Because you would be spending your life, whatever that gift is, blessing others. Because you would reflect the communal Trinity. The advantage of believing, Dallas Willard, the advantage of believing in the Trinity is not that we get an A from God for knowing the right answer. The advantage of believing in the Trinity is that we then live as if the Trinity is real. As if the cosmos around us is actually beyond all else, ready for this? A community of unspeakingly magnificent personal beings of boundless love, knowledge, and power. When Paul is taking them on for dividing, he's saying to them, you don't worship this God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You don't have a choice. So we're called to live by the Spirit. And I don't know how many of you have ever thought about this, but here's my challenge to you. And I'm warning you, if you make this prayer, you might be surprised. Say, God, come fill me with your Spirit. That's a dangerous prayer. And then once He does and you start to see those gifts, say, God, now who am I supposed to give this to? There are not some Spirit-filled Christians and some non-Spirit-filled Christians. Okay? I laughed because there's a Bible called the Spirit-filled Bible. I often wondered what the other ones were. I've been around people who say, I go to a Spirit-filled church. I'm like, oh boy, I hope I do too. There's no such thing. If you're sitting here and you believe in Jesus Christ, I've got some news for you. You may not like it, but you got the Spirit in you. And if you pray for that Spirit to come alive, now as a leader, I'm not really excited by that because then it usually gets crazy. But I'd rather crazy life and renewed people and a little harder work for the leaders than nothing. Good old A.W. Tozer. The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It's part and parcel of the total plan of God for His people. I know I'm going long, but I need to talk on this. So you can burn me later in effigy. We went out and we had Alpha. And Alpha's very relational but rational, and then we decided to go up and take our team to this really nice prayer center. And the first night we got there, I'll be honest, these are a bunch of Presbyterians, I'm getting nervous because this is the Holy Spirit time. We're supposed to talk about the Holy Spirit. I'm like, oh boy, I could lose my job for this. And we got up there, and I as God something's going on weird here because I have this incredible picture I'm supposed to show you. And we arrived up there and we started talking and all of a sudden the sky opened up, the clouds. You remember that, Shelley? And a cross of light came. And you couldn't help but feel, I mean, I get tingles now, that this God is real and living and he cares about this little group. And we prayed for the Holy Spirit and oh my gosh, did he come? There was tears, there was healings, there was life. I giggled. Mike had somebody say that, you know, the Lord just wants to bless you and say you can wear jeans once in a while. And the next day he came in jeans in the church. I thought that was a miracle. But the biggest difference, Jordis, were you there as well? Would you not agree the biggest difference was that the people that went were more in love with Christ than ever before? And I was blown away. I came back and I thought, boy, if we could just have this as a church. Well, as I was preparing this, I thought, well, why can't we have this as our church? The most amazing thing, too, and this blows my mind when I think about it, is one day this world as it is going to end. We all agree? And that God's kingdom is going to come, right? And he is going to gift us rewards for being faithful for the gifts that he provided. Think about that. You tell me that's not a generous God. Back in the 4th century, St. Augustine said, our rewards in heaven are a result of God's crowning his own gifts. You've not earned them. You've not earned the right to be sitting here. Neither have I. But right now, he wants to take you, sinner, me, sinner, and fill us with his Holy Spirit so that this world can see a different place. It's up to you and me whether we'll pursue that and whether we'll love each other in unity through that. Because that's the way we're called. And that's the way to be faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's such an amazing gift to be able to share this with you, with us, that you would pour yourself through your Holy Spirit upon us. We never feel good enough because we're not. And yet you keep using us. Because on the cross you showed us that you are for the sinful, the broken, and the weak. You pour down yourself on that little church in Corinth, and you will continue to pour your church yourself down. May you come in all the glory of your gifts, and may we as a church receive them and use them to bless one another. Take away our fear of the unknown. Take away the parts of our brain that have been hammered on us that there's no such thing. Give us faith and transform us as a church so that those people who come in will experience your imminent presence and believe in you, the transcendent God.